Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've ever toured the Holy Land, but I'd like you to imagine, at least for the next few minutes, that you are on a tour of the Holy Land, and we're on a chartered bus, and it stops at the base of Mount Moriah. And as you get out and stretch your legs, the tour guide begins to say to some guests that are gathered around him, he says, between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, Abraham might very well have walked right where you're standing. And then the guide points to the very top of the summit and he says, Abraham called that place uniquely. He called that place, the Lord will provide. A tourist standing beside you comments, well, what a lovely name. The Lord will provide. What a positive sentiment. How inspiring. Of course, this person knew nothing of the historical context of the Old Testament and the struggles by which this place received its name. For this name, the Lord will provide, was forged in the crucible of a crisis. The woman's comment would be a little bit like standing on the hallowed ground of Gettysburg, where so many brave men lost their lives on the battlefield, and saying, you know, this would make a pretty nice area for a theme park. It just isn't respectful of what happened there. You see, our tourist knew nothing about the soul struggle, about the spiritual strife that had taken place on top of that mountain when Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. She knew nothing about the divine drama as it would unfold between Abraham and the angel of the Lord. When she hears the name, the Lord will provide, to her it sounds like Abraham just sort of strolled around the Holy Land, assigning beautiful names to beautiful places. A younger tourist with an athletic build suggests that the tour group approach the top of the summit, but the guide warned him, it's not an easy walk, it's really harder than it looks. My friends in Christ, the journey of faith is also harder than it looks. Faith is not like a leisurely Saturday afternoon stroll out in the park. Following Jesus is not an easy walk, but it is faced with many challenges and obstacles. Living as a believer in this unbelieving world is harder than it looks. In fact, living by faith can resemble more of a death march than a victory parade at times. Because our Lord said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You have to admire Jesus for those words because he was being straight up with his disciples when he told them, if you want to follow me, you need to remember where I am going. I am on my way to suffer a disgraceful and shameful death on the cross. If you are my follower, you are going to suffer too. It was as if Jesus was saying, yes, there are others who are going to enjoy this life, but then they are going to suffer forever in the next life. But among the world, I have chosen you to suffer along with me in this life, and then like me, you are going to experience victory and glory on the other side of death in the eternal ages to come. In the days of Abraham, Abraham would learn this very important lesson of faith on top of Mount Moriah. Abraham was a man of faith who walked by faith and not his five senses. He had walked for a long time with God, but there was still more to learn. Time and time again, his faith had been tested. But never had God tested him like God was about to test him. For God asked Abraham to do something on this day that was almost unbelievable. God asked Abraham to choose between the love for his son and obedience to the Lord. God was asking Abraham to trust in God above all things and to do something that made absolutely no sense to anybody except for God. That's when God said, "Abraham, offer up your son Isaac, your only son, on an altar to me." Now let's kind of flash back to the present. As tourists, we're each kind of craning our neck, straining to look up to the top of the summit. And little did we realize that nearly 4,000 years before, that Isaac had been looking up at that same angle. And just before they ascended the mountain, Isaac would ask his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," replied Abraham. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said piously, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "My son, God himself will need to provide that lamb." Abraham could not bring himself to say more than this. He wasn't yet ready to tell his son that he was the intended sacrifice. And besides, Abraham was still holding out with hope beyond hope that God would intervene. So the two of them went on together until they reached the summit, and there they made a suitable altar. And Abraham placed his son upon it. The remarkable thing about this text is there is no evidence that Isaac struggled or resisted when he discovered that he was to be the sacrifice. And there is Abraham with his knife, raising it above his son and about to kill him in obedience to God. And in that moment, just before that was to happen, the angel of the Lord stops him and he says, "Now I know that you trust me." And at that moment, Abraham looked up and he saw in a thicket a woolly ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took that ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," because the Lord had provided and made provision so that his son would not die. Now, our generation really doesn't understand this. We don't understand the level of obedience and sacrifice that was required here. If God in his word asks us to do something and we don't want to do it, we just don't do it. It's a painlessly simple decision for us. We clearly put our will and our interest ahead of God's most of the time. I mean, let's be honest, most of us obey God when it suits us. We walk by faith when it's convenient and when what God asks makes perfect sense to us. But my friends, this is neither obedience nor is it sacrifice. Following Jesus doesn't mean somehow fitting Jesus into your calendar or your lifestyle. Following Jesus means that you conform to his word, to his will, to his ways. Now, as long as God keeps providing for us in the way we're accustomed to, as long as our lifestyle is comfortable and as long as it's what we've come to expect, oh yes, we're loyal followers. But just let some inexplicable suffering come into our life, and our faith in God quickly disappears, and it turns into doubt and despair. Being a sinful human being, Abraham must have struggled internally with God's command to kill his only son. And yet, strangely enough, the Bible never describes that. It only describes the outward actions of the obedience of his faith. But it must have been difficult for him. After all, God had miraculously given Sarah and he a son in their old age, a boy that brought them such joy that they named him Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. For before Isaac, they had never been able to have children. And so really, if you were Abraham, wouldn't your first question be, God, why did you give me this miracle child to just demand him back from me in the form of a human sacrifice? Again, questioning God is no problem for us in our generation. If something doesn't go our way, in fact, if a single prayer is left unanswered, we sort of get in God's grill and we challenge him and his goodness. I'm frankly amazed at how little it takes for today's Christian to turn on God, to begin to accuse God of wrongdoing when we hit a rough patch in our lives. Instead of merely trusting in God's continual promise that he will love us in Christ, we think that God somehow owes us an explanation for every downturn of events that happens in our lives. We seem to have no trouble these days calling God out when life doesn't work out as we planned it. But I think our generation has forgotten that even to accuse God of evil is evil. This is some tough law, but you need to hear this. God owes us nothing, not even an explanation. And we owe God everything. You see, we are the debtors. God is not accountable to you. You are accountable to God. You will be the one with some explaining to do on the day of judgment, not God. After all, God does not exist to serve your purposes. In fact, you do exist to serve his purposes. Lamb of God, pure and holy, that's the hymn we've been reflecting on through these midweek Lenten meditations. And every week so far, we have sung a line from the hymn in every verse, and it says, "All sin thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us." That's a little tricky because it's in kind of a flowery, poetic, old English style. But don't let its meaning get lost just because of the archaic language. "All sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us." That means that if Christ's life had not been offered on the cross, that there would be no acquittal from our guilt before God, that there would be no release from sin, but only harsh punishment, and all of that would end in despair. But the good news is he did die for you. The same lamb that was provided for Abraham and Isaac has been provided for you. Just imagine, however, if God had not provided that ram in a thicket that was caught by its horns. What if there had been no animal up there to sacrifice in the place of Isaac? What if God had actually let Abraham go through with the actual human sacrifice? What if he went through the pain of putting his only son to death in order to demonstrate God's pain when God would eventually put his son to death as the substitute for our sins? Imagine if the angel of the Lord had never stopped Abraham in time to spare Isaac's life. Without this stay of execution from the Lord, Abraham's life would have become one of unrelenting despair. He probably never would have recovered from it. But God was only testing Abraham's faith. God never had any intention of really asking Abraham to go through with the sacrifice of Isaac. God wasn't torturing Abraham, nor was he toying with him or coming up with some kind of cruel hoax. God knows that sin is serious. It is no joke. God takes sin very seriously, as is evident in the events of the cross. Abraham's sins and your sins and my sins demand such a sacrifice. We, after all, are the ones who should be paying for our sins. We are the ones who deserve to be punished, not Jesus. It is our blood that has been required and should be spilt. But the good news is, what Abraham was asked to do, God actually has done by offering up his only son. God only wanted Abraham and all of us who read the story of the almost sacrifice of Isaac to know just how painful it would be for a parent or a father to be put into that position. Abraham only went through the motions of sacrificing his son, but God actually went the whole way, and he allowed evil men to nail his son to the cross. He allowed sin to take his life. Like Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. And in Jesus, God has. Always keep in mind that Isaac was only almost sacrificed. God's son was the one who actually died. Finally and forever, as the atonement for your sin. One day, long after Abraham's days on earth had ended, John the Baptist was standing around with his disciples near a road. And John saw Jesus coming down that road, and he pointed him out to his disciples who did not yet recognize Jesus by face. And he said to them, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is the Lamb that God has provided." John was telling his friends, that is the true Lamb whose sacrifice was promised and now would come to pass. All lambs sacrificed before, they were provisional, they were temporary, they were just a makeshift solution until the real forgiveness and the real Lamb came. You know, there's been a lot of talk in recent weeks, probably because of the politics of this season, but there's been a lot of talk about the recession. But never as a people have we had any more than we have as Americans. Never has a nation been more prosperous. And yet, sadly, we are a people who are generally unhappy and unfulfilled. Depression is rampant in our society. And you have to ask why. Maybe it's because we forget that God provides everything that we need for this body and life. God provides food and drink, wife and children, house and home, employment, savings, health. But beyond all this, God also provided a lamb. If your faith has not been tested, let me assure you, it will be. And when it is, the way to avoid the temptation to believe that God has somehow abandoned you or forgotten you or forsaken you is to always remember that God provided that lamb for you. The argument that the Bible makes is this: if God cared enough for you that he was willing to sacrifice his son, to kill his son for you, is there anything that his love won't do for you? By providing Christ as the Lamb of God, God proves once and for all, even during times of terrible stress and testing, that he can be trusted. Now, God doesn't save you through a woolly creature that says, "Bah." But like Isaac, you have been spared by the sacrificial actions of God. For it is his love that provides the deliverance. It is an act of pure grace. It is an act of undeserved love for you, the sinner, that God was willing to go to the lengths of slaying his own son so that you and I can go free forever. Do you know how close we came to suffering eternal wrath? The law had raised its blade over your head. God's wrath was about to come down upon you. And suddenly, God's mercy stopped that action from taking place. And his son stood in and exchanged his life for yours. The dramatic scene on Mount Moriah really then was just a dress rehearsal for a far more chilling drama that would later be acted out on Mount Calvary. For there, at the foot of the cross, is where you escape things like Satan and sin and death and hell. And it's only for one reason. God, in his mercy, has provided you with a lamb of sacrifice. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.